I'd like to do something a little bit different this afternoon, if I may. And this is going to be more of a Bible study. Now, in order for me to do that, and on a particular topic, I'm going to be sharing a lot of scripture with you, a lot of verses. Now, the reason why I'm doing that, in order to make the points, I've got to justify it by the Word of God. And in giving you all this scripture, you probably won't have time to turn to it, but you may. So I'm encouraging you or asking you, if you can, to write these references down. When you've written them down afterwards in your devotion time and what have you, you can look at these verses and you can meditate upon them and you can think about them. And so it's important that we tie all these things with Scripture. I'm going to be building on what I started to share with you last week, and I'm going to be talking about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, there ought to be some understanding as to what takes place within you and how he works in us. And it's also in light of the passage I shared with you last week, which was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, which tells us that man has a spirit and a soul and a body, and that needs to be preserved holy, spirit, soul, and body. So how does the Holy Spirit work in the life of a believer as it relates to your spirit, as it relates to your soul, and as it relates to your body? Now, there is the reference here that I'm referring to, and again, I mentioned this last week. You can look it up if you would like, but it's found in John chapter 4, verse 24. And this had to do with the woman at the well, remember? And she was talking about what church they should be worshipping or where they should be attending. And the Lord Jesus Christ cuts across the question where she says in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, don't leave off the last two words, in truth. You can't worship God in spirit unless you possess the truth, unless you worship in truth. Remember Pontius Pilate? He asked the question, what is truth? And from our perspective, we would say that the truth that we need to know and be aware of is found in the Bible. It's in the scriptures. So that's where the truth lies. I also want to share with you, and I hope you know this, but when you get saved, God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And so he makes his house in your body. Your body is said to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now just picture, if you will, that if it's going to be, or if it's the house of the Holy Spirit, and someone just gets saved and the Holy Spirit takes residence in that person, how will the Holy Spirit find his house? It'd more likely be a pigsty, wouldn't it? I mean, the Holy Spirit has to begin his work in that body of renovating things, cleaning things up, making sure that everything is in order. It will be a fit habitation for the Holy Spirit. And that's what he seeks to do. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit wants to feel comfortable in your body. And the fact that he's holy obviously means that he wants a holy place to live. And doesn't the Bible say, be ye holy, for I am holy? and that's a reference to God being holy. So we talk about salvation, we talk about God the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. We also understand when a person gets saved, you are quickened or made alive. So your spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin has now been made alive. And the Holy Spirit, when he takes up his residence, because he is a spirit, and when we worship him in spirit and truth, he takes up his residence in your spirit. So we have God the Holy Spirit, capital S, and there is your spirit, little s. And God the Holy Spirit will work and will commune and will communicate through your spirit. Now think about that, if you will, because we're dealing with spiritual things. So when the Holy Spirit works in your spirit, what does he try and do in there? He tries eventually to get the whole person, to get the body to be holy. So it starts with the spirit of man. He begins his ministry in that. And we need to also be fully aware when it comes to the Spirit of God that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has a sword, does he not? He uses, the Holy Spirit uses the sword of the Spirit. And what does the Bible say the sword of the Spirit is in Ephesians? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's his sword. So when we quote and share scripture, the Holy Spirit uses it as his sword. So when a person listens, when conviction takes place, that sword does its work. And there is no other way except through the sword of the Spirit. It makes it important if we know that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, that what should we be doing? We should be reading it and knowing the Word of God. Can you picture as you read the Holy Spirit, who is the one who illumines or who enlightens you? He seeks to put on the light so what you can see in the Word actually makes sense. Isn't it interesting that the menorah, the Jewish menorah, was in the temple in the holy place? It was the only source of light in that compartment. That menorah and the oil in it is a picture of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. So if he's at work, he's seeking to enlighten your spirit, and as a result, what he wants to do is he wants to pass that on to your soul. From the spirit, it goes to the soul. There is another word in the Bible for the word soul. Do you know what that word is? It's the heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's a reference to the whole individual. And it has a tendency to use the word soul and the heart interchangeably. You know, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life and man became a living what? A living soul, a living entity. Remember what I said with a soul you are self-conscious. You know that you exist, you know that you're you through the soul. With the spirit, you are God conscious. That's where this verse just comes in John chapter 4, verse 24. So you are self-conscious. The message gets passed on to your soul. Your soul comprises of what? Intellect, emotion, and will. And in particular, then the message goes on from the Spirit. It gets delivered to your intellect. How? Through knowledge. As you read the Bible, you are picking up knowledge. And with the result of once you have picked up the knowledge, the whole aim of this knowledge is to bring about what? Understanding. What you read from the Word of God, hopefully you understand. And it is the work of the Spirit that gets involved in this as well, bringing you that understanding. But then it goes further than that. Not only does it impart knowledge and understanding, but God the Holy Spirit also works that the Word of God enters into your memory. And as you read, you begin to develop an understanding, your knowledge begins to grow, and that is identified also with your memory. So what you have read, you remember sometime down the road. Oh, I've read that. I know that. Now, the beauty of that memory is the Holy Spirit uses our memory in order to guide us as well. Now, let's say, for instance, you end up in a real difficult situation and you don't really know what to do. You don't really know which direction you're going to go into, and you're struggling, okay? Now, let me give you some areas of thought. And I know these are controversial subjects, and there are people who have different views on it, but you need to find out yourself, okay? Now, let's suppose that you're a young person and you want to get married. Who are you going to marry? And I heard somebody say once there, and this was a young man talking, he used to say when it comes to choosing women, he says, there are plenty of books in the library. There are plenty of ladies that are available. And you know that's true. But supposing now you're a Christian, who are you going to marry? And you might decide, well, who am I going to marry? And for Christian young people, you know it's hard to find partners because sometimes you have a whole lot of ladies in the church and hardly any men or no men, or vice versa. And so it's a struggle sometimes to find a partner for a godly Christian lady or for a godly Christian man. And they will tell you something real super spiritual. Oh, yeah, well, God will provide that. It is true. But the thing is, it's availability that has a lot to do with. And incidentally, I believe parents need to be involved in forming relationship for their Christian children. Now, can you see what I'm talking about? It means that as I decide what is to take place and what have you, I am having to use my memory based on what I have read in the Word of God or based what I know and based on what I understand as a believer. And the Bible says, I'm deciding, should I marry an unsaved person? What does the Bible say? Straight away a verse comes to my mind and says the unequal yoke is forbidden. A believer should never marry an unbeliever. This is what I'm talking about, the work of the Holy Spirit. He begins to bring the things that you have in your memory and he brings it to the forefront by way of Scripture so that you will know that you are going to make the right decision. You know what I'm saying? Even in doctrinal issue, somebody says one thing about doctrine, somebody says something else, and you think, like Pontius Pilate, what is truth? It's found in the Scriptures. And you will find as you begin to read and continue faithfully to read your Bible and to study, all that knowledge that you develop, that understanding, it is going to be used in your life, in your daily living, in all the decisions that you've got to make. But it is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. If he's allowed to do the work, he will bring to mind, he will bring to understanding, and you will know the decision. He will know what he wants you to do. So that is the guiding or the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my question. What happens when the line of communication breaks down? Okay, the beginning is the Holy Spirit, to your spirit, to your soul, to your intellect, emotion. And then when you've made up your mind, your will is moved into action and your body carries it out, whatever decision you make. That's the right order. Spirit first, soul second, body third. But what happens if there's a breakdown in communication? What happens, for instance, when the soul, when your heart refuses the leading of the Holy Spirit and His work in your life? What happens then? What happens when the soul says, no, I don't, it doesn't suit me, I don't appreciate that, and I don't like that? And there's another example that has been my own testimony, and I don't know about you. I think I've shared this with you before. My favourite music was in the 50s. I'm a rock and roll man. Loved rock and roll, loved the music. And so when I came back to the Lord, I'm sitting in church and I'm getting horribly bored listening to this dirge, which is hymns. I didn't like hymns. Eh? I think that's awful. That's awful. Who can enjoy hymns? Well, I got convicted. I got convicted. Where if we're spirit-led, what do? We think psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay? And I got convicted that when it comes to music, there is the world music and there is the godly music. I had to make a choice. I had to exercise my will and say, I'm going to please God and I'm going to enjoy and listen to hymn music. So what did I do? I bought hymn music and I played it and I played it, and have a guess what happens after a while? I got to like it. They're a favourite hymns of mine and all that sort of thing. But can you see what I'm talking about? It is so important for us to be aware of this leading of the Spirit of God. And if there is a breakdown, we end up in all sorts of trouble. What are the results of us not listening to the leading or the guiding of the Holy Spirit? Is it possible for us to know that we are being spirit-led, or that we are not being spirit-led? Is it possible to know? And of course, it is possible to know, because the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of a believer. Now, there are stumbling blocks along the way for a Christian. Spirit, soul and body. You saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, okay? But here's an interesting thing. Somebody comes along to you and say, man is not a tripartite being. As a matter of fact, man is dichotomous. So there's trichotomous, tri is three, di is two. So somebody with a Reformed theology position, they hold to Reformed doctrine, they don't agree with us. They don't say there's spirit, soul and body. There is only spirit slash soul, one entity and a body. There are only two parts to man. And you're thinking, oh, now I'm confused. And I'm going to quote to you what it says online, because I don't want to mislead you, but this is what's defined when it comes to the Reformed position. And people get carried away with that. And as a result, their doctrine is different. As I develop this, you'll pick it up. Now, let me quote, and this, is, of course, is through AI. Okay, best thing since sliced bread, amen? AI. And I quote, in Reformed theology, a dichotomous being, di meaning two parts refers to the view that humans are composed of two fundamental parts, a material body and an immaterial soul/spirit. So those two are one. This contrasts with the trichotomist view, tri being three, which posits a third component, the spirit, as distinct from the soul. This is where I stand, and I hope this is where you stand. Dichotomists believe, the two, that the soul and spirit are essentially the same immaterial aspect of human nature rather than two separate entities. So what can we say to that? Maybe we can sit down and have a mega theological discussion and backwards and forwards and all that. Okay? I'm going to share one verse with you. Let the Bible do the deciding and the speak. Just one verse and see what you say. I'd like you to turn, if you will, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. One verse. That's all I'm going to share on this position. And it beats me how somebody can have a dichotomous position and miss this verse. Maybe it's not in their Bibles. I don't know. Hebrews chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That's the scriptures, talking about the scriptures. For the word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Sword of the Spirit. See that? Piercing even to the what? Dividing asunder of soul and spirits and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the what? The thoughts as he thinketh in his heart, your intellect, and intents of the heart. That's the whole soul. Now, isn't it interesting that as we look at that, we note that you can't divide one entity as the dichotomists say. And yet only the word of God is capable of dividing the spirit, hear that, and the soul. Now, there's also a lesson in for it, because sometimes we have great difficulty as well in determining whether we're in spirit and in truth or whether we're actually going by our souls, by our intellect. And so if we struggle in that area, what should we do? It's the word of God that determines that. It's the only thing that can pierce and can divide it and telling us, hey, that's not a spiritual thing. That's not a spiritual thing. You're doing it in your own flesh. You're doing it in your own strength. And yet you say that you're spiritual. So there's the discerner. Once again, shows how important it is for us to know the word of God. Okay, and I'm going to give you three references as to a warning when we decide that we're going to jump backwards and forwards in order to please ourselves. In other words, getting back to music. I don't like him singing, so I'm going to go to a whoopee church. And I know that I'm going to get some real Christian rock, something really going that's going to make me jump. You see, they try to bring the world into the church because the church don't want what the Holy Spirit wants. And so they begin to manufacture their own things. We don't have enough people in the church. So what are we going to do? We need more people to come in. So let's get the fast music in here. Let's get the thing rocking. Let's get some guitars and drums and all. Then they'll come. And you know something? People will come. People will come. But for what purpose? To suit and to please themselves. It doesn't suit them to look at the scriptures and say, what are the standards of music? What are the standards of dress? What are the standards of my relationship to the Lord? What are the standards of my family? What are the standards of the children? No, they do it for themselves, to please themselves. And they will get counsel and information from the world. So we are warned, be careful that this doesn't happen, because there are consequences in the life of the believer. So I'm going to read three passages for you. You have to write it down because, like I said, I'm going to be moving fairly quickly. The first passage is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You're familiar with it, I'm sure, and it's up in the noodle and it just needs to come out, and I'm going to read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a warning for the Christian. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When we turn our backs on him, he is grieved. And you know the ministry that he undertakes then? He begins a grieving ministry in your heart. And a backsliding Christian is not a happy Christian. Because God, the Holy Spirit, indwells them and keeps on convicting them, and they wonder why everything is so bad. There's the warning. We're not to grieve him, because he's inside us. There's another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Write that verse down. And that verse says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. So I thought I might just check up on the definition of quench. What does the Thayer, Greek definitions, what does Thayer say about this word quench? And here it is. To extinguish, of fire or things on fire. To go out. Metaphorically, to quench, to suppress, to stifle a divine influence. Now, the Holy Spirit will never leave the believer. It says very clearly there, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So when we sin, when we're out of fellowship with God, he's not going to leave you. So don't go praying and say, Lord, please give me the Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit down. That's Old Testament theology, wasn't it? It's Old Testament theology. We don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to come down. We don't have to ask the Holy Spirit to come into our service. He's already indwelling the believer. It's just that we don't realize it. We think he's somewhere out there behind the North Star. There's just this lack of recognition. He's right within you. And whatever you do, whatever you think, whichever way you behave, you're not in the face of God. And yet sometimes we think we're doing things in secret, don't we? And we hopefully don't want to reveal some of the things that we think about, because it's not very spiritual and it's not very holy. So quenching, in a sense, of a Christian who's on fire for the Lord, you've heard that statement, that all of a sudden they just lose that glow. Remember, if you have a hearth all of coal, all right, coal in there, and it's on fire, the whole thing glows red. And then you take one coal out of that fire and you put it aside, and that coal is just glowing. But what happens over time? Goes out. It hasn't got the glow or the heat from the fire, from the other coals. That's why it's important as well that we fellowship one with another. A church is made up of believers, amen? And here we are, we're seeking to encourage one another. We strengthen one another. Not where we're all on our own. There are others that are standing with us that believe the same things that we do. That's an encouragement. For me, being on my own, living on my own, I need a family. Have a guess where my family is. Right here. This is my family. And what a blessing that is. This is my family. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I regard you and I treat you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope you do the same. It's important. So we shouldn't be fighting with each other, should we? No. We should be regarding each other as being of the household of God. Blood bought. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his children. Okay, there's another verse that we are warned. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Another verse that you no doubt are familiar with. However, have it in your memory what the Holy Spirit should bring it to your attention when you need it. Okay? It says there, and I'll read it. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's our daily Christian walk and experience. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, meaning the lusts of the body, the desires of the body, our worldly things. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, capital S, God the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, against the flesh. And these are the contrary, the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. So if there is a going backwards and forwards, if there is a struggle in your life, you will find that you will live a defeated Christian life. And so the things that you really want to do regarding serving the Lord, spiritual things, that somehow you just don't want to do it. And sometimes the feeling comes into it. Okay? Instead of going on the intellect, we're going on our feelings. You're going to do this? You're going to come to church? Oh, I don't feel like it. Certain doctrines. I don't feel that's right. Everything's going by fit. Music. I feel this is real good. And that, nah, I don't feel that. That I don't like that. So everything is what I feel and what I want, and you do what feels good. You've heard that saying many times. So there's the danger of the emotions, okay? We got to be jealously guard that. Now, if we walk in the flesh, as it says here in Galatians chapter 5, and if we reject the Spirit of God, which is the wrong way around, the Bible has a definition of the type of Christian that there is. It's referred to as the carnal Christian. You've heard that word before. Carnal meaning of the flesh or worldly. Now straight away the Reformed theologians, you know what they'll tell you? There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. If you're carnal, you're unsaved. You know, Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul is highly frustrated. The things that he doesn't want to do, he does, and the things that he doesn't want to do, he does, you know, backwards and forwards. And he's just totally frustrated. Who's going to deliver him from that? You know what the Reformed view is? Paul was unsaved when he said that. But there's a very clear passage regarding a carnal Christian. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, have a quick look at there, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, isn't it incredible that all these theological views, highfalutin words and what have you, and just a couple of verses, it just kind of solves it all. And if you know Scripture, if you know these verses, if they're in your memory, it gets brought forth, you're not going to get sucked in. You're not going to get caught in this thing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, what's the next word? Brethren. So we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? We're talking about believers. Paul is talking to the believer, could not speak unto you, who is the you, the brethren, as unto spiritual. Can't talk to you about spiritual things. See, there's a difference already, right? The spirit and the flesh. But as unto carnal, as unto worldly, as unto the flesh, as unto the situation that you were in before you got saved, even as unto babes in Christ. So the best thing we can say about a carnal brother or sister in Christ is they're babes in Christ. And he explains what a babe in Christ has to feed on, verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. What's the evidence of carnality in the life of a believer? Let's keep reading. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Meaning, you're walking as unsaved. That's what this whole thing points out. So, yes, there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian can only handle the very basic and the simple things of the Word of God. Now, we're going to have a mum who's going to have a baby. Can you imagine Linnell just having a baby born and she tries to ram steak down his throat? The baby can't handle it. What's the baby need? The baby needs milk. But there is a time when a little baby grows up, true? And then mum knows, and at a certain age, they start feeding the baby with what? Solids. If you don't feed the baby with solids, that baby's going to suffer the consequences if you keep giving them milk. See the point? And this is what Paul was struggling with. You know the most carnal church in the New Testament? What church was it? Church at Corinth. The most carnal, worldly church, the church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul had such a struggle. What were the issues mainly? The charismatic gifts. That says it all, doesn't it? Even in this age. What's the most carnal church? Charismatic movement. So again, we need to be warned against these things. We need to know in order for us to know and to understand so that we can exercise, make a decision, exercise our will and do what is right. That's the whole point of the message. Now, I don't think I need to spend any time with talking about a Christian at the very best who is relying on his intellect. I'm going to be dealing with that mainly. All right. What is a Christian who relies on his intellect, apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit? What is the evidence or what are the result of that? And how can I recognise it? That is what I want to talk about, okay? I think the rest of it, when we talk about the body, the cravings of the body, that's self-explanatory. Okay, so here we go. What is the main problem of somebody who lives his or her life as a Christian by his or her intellect? That individual can be just as actively involved and busy in the church and doing spiritual things than a spiritual Christian. But they do things in the flesh. They make things happening. They do what they want to do, but they contribute in a sense of they know that they've got to serve the Lord, they've got to work, they've got to show evidence of their salvation, so they work. But it's not through the leading of the Spirit of God. There is something major missing in the life of a Christian who lives by his or her intellect, apart from the Spirit of God. Okay, I want to point this out very, very clearly. And I think it will be, again, a very well-known passage that I'm going to share with you, but it might throw some more light on this passage in order to help, and it gives you the clue or the key, what's missing in their lives. Okay, I want you to turn, if you will, please, to Proverbs chapter 3, and I've heard many Christians quote this passage. Proverbs chapter 3, and this is so important, this passage, because again, one verse basically sums up the whole lot. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to look at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Let's stop there. What does that mean? What is the word trust? Another word for trust? Have faith in God. It's the word faith. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in God. Faith in the Lord. With all thine heart. Another word for heart is with all your soul, your intellect, emotion, and your will. You've got to trust the Lord. You've got to have faith in him. With me? And what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. There's the other side. One side, the first clause, is you got to have faith in all your heart. The second part, after the word and, is where the individual who uses his or her intellect, lean not unto thine own understanding. So what's the problem with the Christian who walks and determines his or her life by his intellect, rejecting the Spirit of God? There's a lack of faith. There's a lack of faith. They do everything according to their intellect. And when they do things according to their intellect, it has to make sense. And the intellect is usually what they inherited from the world. Think about that. And think about the implications. What if you are having emotional problems? Again, maybe you're out of fellowship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit begins his grieving ministry in your heart, and things are just bad. Things are dark. You know, you're in that place where you think you'll just eat worms. It's so bad. That's how your understanding, that's how your mind perceives it. So what are you going to do? Well, if you lean on your own understanding, you think, I might have to go to a shrink. I might have to go to someone who's going to advise me. I might have to go to a psychiatrist, or I might have to go to a psychologist, and he's going to help me. Now, that immediately points to issues about how you deal with the unequal yoke. Can a non-believer counsel a believer on spiritual things? You answer that. I have to say, I have to agree with Reese. I have to say no. Okay. But I've met many Christians who will go to unsafe people wherever they are, whatever they are, and they will get their counsel. Should I divorce my husband? Should I divorce my wife? Of course, you don't love her anymore. Okay, away you go, you go and do it. Without at once thinking that maybe there's something in the Bible that will give you guidance and that will tell you what to do. If you're going to get counsel, where are you going to get counsel from? Go to the pastor. Get somebody who knows the Lord. If you're going to go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, make sure that person is a Christian at the very best, and that they will advise you and counsel you on biblical principles. There's a man that I regarded very highly, and unfortunately, I have to say this, He's reformed in theology. But his name was Jay Adams. Maybe some of you have heard of this guy's name. He's written quite a lot of books. And Jay Adams is the one who was involved in working in a mental hospital. We're talking unsaved people. He had a ministry in a mental hospital. And when it comes to a success rate in a mental hospital of helping and treating people, it's very low because they've got mental issues. Jay Adams had a 60% success rate. And they asked him and they said, how did you manage to do that? How can you do that? You know what Jay Adams' response was? I get these people and get them to try to face, listen, their sin. And doesn't that start at the basis of the gospel as well? You're a sinner. And as a result of these individuals facing their reality, and he mentioned a student who was in that mental institution, a young person, a university student was in there. And Jay Adams found out over time that that student was there because that student could not face to do an exam for fear of failure. And that student went right off the rail. So there are believers, there are born-again believers in places that can be a help and a blessing to you. So make sure if you get advice, if you get counsel, make sure it's biblical counsel. But also make sure that it is biblical and they're not going to give you bad advice. Because again, you get advice, you do it. Who pays the price if they give you bad advice? You do, thank you very much. They can just walk away and say, oh, I made a mistake. And that person suffers the consequences of it. It's so important for us to be aware of these issues. So don't lean onto your own understanding. The one who walks in his intellect has a problem of a lack of faith. Now, I'm going to build that because I'm almost done. But I'm going to take you to a conclusion that I believe to be very biblical. Now, there's another reference. I'd like you to write that down. I'm going to read it to you. You can look it up yourself. It's important, again, as it applies to what I've just said. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. You'll know the verse straight away. For we walk by faith, not by sight. What does the carnal Christian do? The carnal Christian walks by sight. Faith has very little, if any, relevance in it. They walk by sight, the dead opposite. But here's the Bible that says we walk by faith. Now, I want to give you a definition which is very important of the word faith. I've shared this with you. The definition of faith. Faith is taking God at his word, and acting upon it. We don't leave that bit out and acting upon it. James chapter 2 is very strong in that area. He says, show me your faith by your works. Faith without works is dead. So you can believe all you like, but if there's no response, if there's no evidence of what you believe, it's dead. And James is very strong in that area. All right. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 goes hand in hand with that verse. Okay? Now, this is what it says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And here's the clause. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the believer who doesn't walk by faith, what is it? It's sin. No matter how super spiritual you think, no matter how many jobs you got in church, no matter whether you're a deacon or a pastor or a teacher, whatever, whatsoever not of faith is sin. Can you name me a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who was a man who walked by his own intellect? He didn't walk by faith. Can you think of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who? Thank you. Thomas. We refer to him as what? As Doubting Thomas. All right, let's turn there if you will, please. Doubting Thomas. John chapter 20. And we'll read the passage from verse 24 through to 29. I want you to note how this man thinks and what he says. Right? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is what Thomas thought. Okay, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. This is after the resurrection. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, what? I will not believe. There's the will. Thomas exercised his will after he made up his mind. He says, I will not. Until something happens, and that with the hands, okay? Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not, here it is, faithless, but believing. And Thomas was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He acknowledged that the Lord Jesus Christ is God right there. Look in verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Okay, what does the scripture say? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Thomas walked by sight. Christians today can walk by sight. Now, in closing, I hope you know or you understand that one day, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. All believers will stand there. And how are we going to be judged? We are going to be judged according to our works. Okay? You can look up that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Talks about the judgment seat of Christ. It's a reference to the Bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ as a throne in the Olympic Games, where the judge sat on this throne and he handed out the rewards, the laurel wreath for those who were victorious in the games. That's the picture that is very clearly presented. Now, if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can look through it yourself, but as I'm speaking, you have a look from verses 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and onwards, and it talks about what we accrue to ourselves, in other words, our works as believers. And there are two categories of works. There's wood, hay and stubble as one lot of works. Then there's gold, silver and precious stones. It also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that those works are going to be tested by what? By fire. Okay? And let me say this, which again is important. No Christian can say they're not accruing works to themselves. They can't say, I'm not doing anything, so there's no works. Yes, there is. For doing nothing, it's works. But the works that for doing nothing is what? Wood, hay, and stubble. And so for the individual who walks by sight and not by faith, there is an important reference there, is that faith, remember, without works is dead. Okay? So you've got to have faith first. And then as a result of that faith comes the works. Those works, faith, spirit-wrought works, is gold, silver, and precious stones. Worldly works, apart from the Holy Spirit, works in the flesh, is wood, hay, and stubble. So each believer is going to stand before the throne and is going to be judged according to their works. Nothing to do with your salvation, but what you've accrued, what your works are. The test is fire. And so can you picture that there will be Christians there, there will be believers there that will have no works left after it gets burned up. All they had, and it says in 1 Corinthians 3 again, you read it, they will be saved as by fire. All they have is their salvation. That's all they got. They can't offer to the Lord anything but that which he gave them in the first place. God saved them. The Lord Jesus Christ gave them his life and his righteousness, and they've got nothing to give him in return, because it's all burned up. That's a sad state of affair. And you know something? The consequences of that are very, very great. But I don't have time to get into that area. But they're very, very great. So what should we do? We should always examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Faith without works is dead. So is our works faith wrought? That's what we want to know. And we will know because God the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us as we go along. He will show us and he will be the one to confirm that we're on the right path. The most important thing on our behalf is to be willing. Exercise the will and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to give my body a living sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to do what he wants, not what I want or not what pleases me. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we again are reminded of the importance of the Word of God. We are reminded, Father, that we are to have the mind of Christ. As Christ thinks, so should we. And the only way to do that is to have our mind filled with Scripture, with the Bible. And yet, how many Christians read their Bibles faithfully every day? How many Christians know the Bible? How many Christians walk in the flesh? How many Christians do their own thing and do what pleases them? Gracious Father, guide us and teach us and show us the way of truth. And we pray that we might be faithful and true to thee. And one day when we stand in judgment, in that judgment seat of Christ, we want to be able to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.